in there. You know, when I was in college, I began thinking about going into ministry, thinking about heading toward ministry. And I applied for seminary and was accepted. At the same time, I was engaged to Debbie to be married to her, and I graduated from college, and we were to get married like a week or so later after I graduated. And we just thought, you know what, it might be a better idea to postpone that about a year and just be married, because it would have been what meant was graduating from college, getting married, and moving to Illinois to start seminary right away. And we just thought that would be a better idea to take some time off. And it was. And so Debbie worked at a local hospital. She was a nurse there. And I was the youth pastor at the church where Debbie was raised and where I had first come to know the Lord. And that was quite a year. We spent that year doing that. And it was quite a year because the church went through a split at that time. Now, the presenting problem, and you could honestly say that the reason they went through a split is they could not agree on the color of carpeting on the platform up front that they were going to change. And one faction wanted fake flowers up front, and one faction wanted real flowers up front. You could say that somewhat honestly, but really it was a power struggle, wasn't it? It was much more that. It was all about division, because some people in leadership wanted things one way and their way, and other people in leadership wanted their way. And it was a power struggle, and there was no unity there at all. It was horrible, honestly. That was a rough year. Well, a little bit of that, but to a much lesser degree, that was going on in the church at Philippi. And they had some disagreements there. They didn't have any carpeting to worry about. I don't think they had invented fake flowers yet. But they did have some disagreements. And you have to ask, you know, how do we know that they had disagreements? Well, when the Apostle Paul wrote letters to people, he was usually writing letters to a specific church for a specific reason. And you can kind of guess the reason he was writing because of some of the stuff that he says in there. And so when you read the book of Philippians and you see that you find out that some were kind of trying to promote themselves, they had selfish ambition. Some people thought they were all that. They were spiritually superior to the riffraff. You know, we've been here longer than you have. And so that we're up here and you're down here. So there's some of that going on. They mentioned vain conceit. And Paul brings these things up. And this is what Epaphroditus talked to Paul about. Remember, Epaphroditus was that great young gentleman who took off from Philippi, made the long trek from Philippi in Asia Minor over to Rome to bring Paul a gift of money so that he could stay renting and stay eating and heating and all that other stuff while he was in house arrest, in chains. And Epaphroditus comes up and he gives him the money, and Paul is grateful for that. And Paul says, how are things going and in Philippi? And he goes, well, okay, but, you know, there's some people doing this and some people doing that. And they're not agreeing on this. There's a little pride. There's kind of one-upmanship, and some people think they're superior. And not only that, you know those women who helped you in ministry, Euodia and Syntyche, those women, they were co-ministers with Paul there. Those women, they're not getting along. And not only are they not getting along, they're forming little factions going on here. So that we have the Euodians and the Syntycheans in different parts of the church. And here, so these great people who have been instrumental in the use of the gospel are now fighting with one another, and they're picking sides. Well, Paul didn't want that at all. He knows what kind of damage disunity can do to a church. That was a concern. He loved these people. He loved Euodia. He loved Syntyche. He loved the whole group of them. And he knew that disunity could render a church ineffective, just like that. In fact, Jesus said as much, you know, in the prayer in John chapter 17, when Jesus was praying to the Father in front of the disciples, and that prayer is recorded for us in John 17, wonderful prayer, and he actually gets at that in that prayer. Listen to what Jesus said talking to the Father. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, that so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So Jesus prayer kind of indicates that the unity of the church is going to speak to something to the people outside the church. If the church is full of divisions and if they're squabbling with one another and backbiting and fighting back and forth, that's going to mar the witness to the people outside the church. So Paul knew that he wanted to address that when he was writing to the Philippians, and so he did. And I think the big idea that he wanted to get across, here's the big idea for today here and what I think Paul wanted to get across to the church at Philippi. Value others above yourself. That's the thing. If you don't get anything else today, get that. Value others above yourselves. And Paul writes about that here. That's what he wanted them to get, because he knew if they did that, if they valued other people above themselves, unity would happen. Unity, he didn't charge unity. He said, you value one another better than you value yourself, and unity is naturally going to come from that. So how is he going to do that? Where is Paul going to start when he's... How is he going to appeal to them to the value others above yourselves? He starts with a plinth. He builds a plinth. Do you know what a plinth is? When I was in construction, occasionally we would do casing around doors that was a little more old-fashioned, and at the bottom of the casing we would put a plinth block, and then you put the rest of the casing on there. A plinth is something that carries something else. Let's see a picture of the Statue of Liberty. Do you know that Lady Liberty is the statue here, right? Lady Liberty, look at all that stuff below her. I mean, look at the starry pointed thing and all the steps going up there and that nice stand that she's on. That's a plinth. So Lady Liberty, the whole thing isn't Lady Liberty. It's Lady Liberty, the statue, on a plinth that supports the statue. So there's some really cool stuff. I mean, doesn't that make the statue all that more grand when it's on a plinth? And if you notice in museums or any place else where there's sculptures and statues, most often they have it on a plinth. You very rarely see a statue all by itself, because that kind of makes the thing, it lifts it up and makes it more important. And if you were to put a statue of, you know, one of the founders of the church, or even me here at the church, that would be even made much more spectacular by having it on a plinth. And then more people could see it, maybe even from the highway. So, just kidding. So Paul builds this idea of unity on a plinth. He sets this table for this, and he builds this idea up so that we can understand it better. Let's turn to see this plinth that Paul builds in Philippians chapter 2. So you have your Bibles, you can turn there, we'll have it on the screen as well. The first four verses of Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, and here's the big point for today, value others above yourself. That's Paul's point, and that's our point. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Now, here's what this might look like if we were to see it in statue form. Let's take a look at this. So here's, Paul wants us to get to value others above ourselves, but look at the plinth that he builds on this. He says, do you have any encouragement in Jesus? Do you have any encouragement from being united with Jesus? Do you? Do you have any encouragement from the fact that you are accepted by God? That He accepts you because of the death of Christ, you are accepted in the Beloved, and you are in Christ. Is that encouraging, that you're called children of God? Are you encouraged by that? I hope you are. Do you have any comfort from His love? Do you have any comfort from the idea that when you wake up in the morning, before you do one single solitary thing, you are loved by God? You haven't done a thing. Is that comforting? Is it comforting, the idea that the love that God has for you is not built on what you do, but built on who He is, His character? Isn't that comforting? I hope you get comfort from that. Do you have any fellowship in the Spirit? And in the NIV it says common sharing in the Spirit. Your translation may have fellowship in the Spirit. Do you have any fellowship of the ability of the Holy Spirit to dwell within us and to give us strength for the day that we need? It gives us the ability to fellowship with one another. The Holy Spirit helps us to develop gifts. And helps us to develop fruit, rather, and gives us spiritual gifts. I mean, there's some fellowship in the Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit. We're lost without the Holy Spirit. We just can't do the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Do you have any tender compassion? Do you have any, when you look at the creation and the created order, and you see things, and maybe you get this when you see a baby, or you know, a young infant, and your heart just goes out to that infant, and then you all of a sudden it hits you, hey, what, God thinks the same about me. It doesn't matter how old I am. He looks at us with the same kind of compassion as to, you know, that God does. He looks at us with the same that we look at a baby with and go, oh. Tender compassion. So Paul says, do you have any encouragement, any comfort, any fellowship, any tender compassion? If you have any of that, do you? I hope you do. If you don't, please see me. Because you should. If you're Christians, if you've accepted Jesus in your heart, you should have these things. This should be part and parcel to everything we experience as believers. If you have these things, then, he says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. So we're all, hopefully we're all encouraged by being united with Christ. We all have comfort from His love. We all have tender compassion, and we all have fellowship in the Holy Spirit. Everyone here should, if you're a believer in Jesus. We all do. We're all God's kids. That plinth that we saw underneath the lion, that's the basis for our deeper unity together in Christ. We all experience these things, right? We should. And so if there's divisions among us, we have to go back to think, wait a minute, we're really together in this. We all have the same Savior. We all have shared the same Holy Spirit. We all have the same kind of comfort, the same kind of love. Paul gets joy when he knows his kids, his churches, are getting along. Some of you are parents. Do you get joy when you know your kids are getting along? When they're talking, when they're laughing together and they're having fun? God feels the same way. Paul knew this. I think he still knows it too. That unity in a church is a fortress against the enemy. Unity is a fortress against the enemy. Division and disunity leaves the gates wide open for attack in a church. Paul knew that. That's why it was very deeply concerning to him that there were the beginnings of squabbles and divisions in Philippi. Now you have to remember this too, that the church at Philippi was a pretty diverse bunch. They didn't have many Jews there, so they had Romans in the church at Philippi and some Jews. They had rich Lydia, the seller of purple fabric, and it was likely that they had the poor slave girl who was delivered from a demon by Paul in the same church. They had the ruling class and they had the working class. They had the Philippian jailer. I mean, so they had quite a mix of people in this church all belonging to Jesus. Ministers and, you know, non-ministers. I mean, everybody's a minister in Jesus, but they had people who worked definitely in the gospel and like Euodia and Syntyche. And so there was a mix, and Paul says, it doesn't matter what kind of mix you have. You need to get along, use the common base that we all share in Jesus for our unity. Paul then sets in Philippians chapter 2 a negative and a positive in front of them. Here's the negative. Let's read it in verses 3 and 4. Again, do nothing, there's the negative, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, here's the positive, in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So how not to value others? How not to value others? Here's the negative Paul gives us. He's going to tell us how not to value others. He says, don't have selfish ambition. Don't promote yourself. Don't have party squabbles. Don't have groups that get together against other groups. Don't seek your own agenda. Don't do your own thing. Don't just think about yourself. Here's how he puts it, not looking to your own interests. And that's pretty normal, isn't it? We all want to look to our own interests. We all think about our own interests. And Paul says, no, don't do that. Think about the other guy's interests. Don't be selfish. And that can be a life or death matter, both physically and spiritually. I mean, in the attack in Las Vegas, we saw people who didn't put themselves above others and shielded others and paid the ultimate price for it. People who thought about taking care and ministering and helping to others, you know, stopping blood flow and everything else. I mean, it can be a matter of life and death, not only physically, but spiritually. And the Navy SEALs have found that out. Now, the Navy SEALs is one of the more rigorous disciplines or, you know, trainings in the world. And the underwater, the basic underwater demolition training is recognized as the most difficult military training in the world. It's a grueling six-month time and that they put everything through, and it's one of the hardest things. What you have is a bunch of people that show up to be trained as Navy SEALs, and they're world-class athletes, and they're college track stars and college football stars and people who have lifted weights, and they're all strong and they think they can do this. But they're not the guys who often make it through. Eric Greitens is a former Navy SEAL. He writes this. Let me read it. What kind of man makes it through Hell Week? It's hard to say. But I do know, generally, who won't make it through. There are a dozen types that fail. The weightlifting meatheads who think that the size of their biceps is an indication of their strength. The preening leaders who don't want to get dirty. The look-at-me former athletes who have always been told they're stars. In short, those who fail are the ones who focus on show. That is their own show. Right? Some men who seemed impossibly weak at the beginning of SEAL training, men who puked on runs and had trouble with pull-ups, made it. Some men who were skinny and short and whose teeth chattered just looking at the ocean, made it. Some men who were visibly afraid, sometimes to the point of shaking, made it too. Almost all the men who survived possessed one common quality. Even in great pain, faced with the test of their lives, they had the ability to step outside of their own pain, put aside their own fear, and ask, how can I help the guy next to me? They had more than the fist of courage and physical strength. It wasn't just about that. They also had a heart large enough to think about others. Say that again. They had a heart large enough to think about others, to dedicate themselves to a higher purpose. That's Eric Greitens. See, like Navy SEALs here, we can't afford to be selfish, to think only about ourselves, because it's life and death in a spiritual sense. I mean, there are life and death things going on around us in our community, with our neighbors and our coworkers and our relatives who don't know Jesus. That's life and death. And so we need to have one another's backs here. And we need to be able to ask, you know, to ask, how can I help the guy next to me? Just like the Navy SEALs. So, how not to value others, the selfish ambition, taking care of your own thing, doing your own thing, only thinking about yourself. How to value others? Well, this is what Paul says in the passage. It starts with humility. In humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you, the interests of the others. Now, you guys know, Scripture talks a lot about humility. It's all over the place in Scripture. And it is such an essential thing. In fact, many people think that really the first sin was pride. And that's the basis of so much of our sin, isn't it? Humility is a right understanding of ourselves and a right understanding of who God is. That is, who we are and who God is. God is God and we are not. We are just not as smart, not as good-looking, not as spiritually savvy as we all think we are. We're just not all that. Each one of us is sinners, are we not? Am I right or am I right? We all sinners here? I hope so. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands to embarrass anybody, but I think we're all sinners here. See, recognizing that, that's a key. Recognizing that we're all sinners here is absolutely essential, because everybody, not only is everybody else a sinner, the guys I don't agree with, but I'm one too. And there's an old saying that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. I mean, if we could all stand up here on the platform, we'd all be on the same level ground at the foot of the cross. Except for Sid Hoots. He'd be a head taller than most of us. But we understand that, spiritually speaking, Sid, right? I'm just kidding. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. What does that mean? That we're all sinners in need of grace. Nobody stands above anybody else at the cross. And that's a right understanding of who we are and who God is. Now, here's what humility brings us. We value others above yourselves, and each of us looks to the interests of others. That's where the humility should naturally lead to. I'm a sinner on the same level, then we're going to just help other sinners to all get closer to God, right? And how do we do that? How do we look to the interests of others? Well, we do it by listening to other people in the church. We do it by holding our tongues, stop yapping long enough to listen to what the other person thinks or feels, what's really going on in their lives. Listening is a huge thing of thinking others, not talking, which is the natural thing, but listening. We look to the interests of others by forgiving other people because we know that we need forgiveness and they do as well. We look to the interests of others by recognizing that, yes, those people a couple seats away from you and a couple pews away from you are actually total sinners. Let me ask you to just humor me for a little bit. Look at the person next to you. Look at the person next to you and say, you know what? You're a total sinner. Go ahead. Yes, ma'am. Give you a minute. All right. Isn't that fun? Okay. Some of you are having too much fun with that. Now look at the person next to you and say, and I'm a total sinner too. Go ahead. Now, are we all sinners?
Yes.
Yes, thank you. Amen. But that total sinner that you just told us a total sinner is also forgiven by God and dwelt with the Holy Spirit and gifted, and they might even be a roommate of yours in the New Jerusalem all-inclusive resort that we're going to be at for several million years plus. We'll be in heaven together. So, Paul wants us to value others above ourselves, and recognizing who we are in humility is such an important part of that. Value others above yourselves. Now, Paul needs a killer illustration. He wants to get this across to the Philippians, and he's thinking to himself, how can I illustrate this, that it's so important to value others above themselves? What illustration can I use? And he doesn't have to look very long. Let's continue reading in Philippians, starting with chapter 2, verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, let me give you the basic drift of what I think Paul is saying here. A little bit of background. Jesus is the second person in the Trinity. Jesus existed before time began. Before the world was made, Jesus existed as the second person in the Trinity. He existed in glory. How much glory, you ask, did Jesus exist in? Let's look at that. First, we look at Matthew chapter 17, the first three verses. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Wow. Peter, James, and John get a glimpse, future leaders of the church, get a glimpse of the glory of Jesus, the outshining of his true presence, who he really is, on that mountain. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? Wouldn't you have liked to have... I would have been curious to see what Moses and Elijah look like. Still have the long beards? Is it like, you know, Michelangelo? I don't know. Would have been fun. Or there's Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. Well, I turned to see what the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash across his chest. The hair on his head was like white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were blazing like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, remember this, John was one of the closer, the one who Jesus loved, the closest disciple to Jesus. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of Hades and death." Death and Hades. Oh, the Apostle John is double dipping here. Not only does he get to see Jesus in his glory on that mountain, now he gets to see Jesus in even more glory on the island of Patmos. But the circumstances weren't all that good because on Patmos he was in exile. It wasn't an island vacation. He was dragged there because of his testimony for Jesus. Now, the glory that John saw on the mountain with his brother and friend Peter earlier, and the glory that he saw of Jesus on the island of Patmos, was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 7. And I have to read that to you. I love this passage, by the way. Daniel chapter 7, we start in verse 9. "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool, and his throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened." And Daniel then mentions a reference to, he's kind of in the context of the end times and the Antichrist and all kinds of stuff happening, and he mentions that. Then he goes back to the Ancient of Days. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Wow. What we have here is a glimpse of the second person in the Trinity coming and being presented to the first person in the Trinity. The first person in the Trinity is the Ancient of Days, and he's seated, and the books of judgment are opened. And that's all the amazing sight of the Ancient of Days. But then, one like a son of man, the second person in the Trinity, has come and presented before him into his presence, and he is given glory and authority and worshipped. And in the Jewish context, only God is worshipped. This is God. This is the first and second persons of the Trinity right here. That second person of the Trinity in Daniel chapter 7 is Jesus. That's who he is. The Son of Man is the favorite reference, by the way, that Jesus has in the Gospels for himself, often calling himself the Son of Man. I believe it's because of this reference in Daniel chapter 7. "That's who I am," he's saying. "And if you have ears to hear, you can hear." That is Jesus. Wow. Now, I'm going to go back to our passage in Philippians. And we're going to read that. Jesus, then we're going to refer to it. Jesus did not cling to that glory. All that he had in before the Ancient of Days and the worship and the authority and all the outshining of his presence, he didn't cling to that. He didn't hold on to that. He didn't grasp it tightly, saying, no, I got to stay here. I'm going to stay. I'm not going to go. He didn't do that. He emptied himself. He didn't use that glory to his own advantage. He didn't show off with that glory and show everybody who he was. He emptied himself. He left all of that behind to become a baby, to be born a human, to look like you and me. That's what it means in Philippians 2. He let go of this glory and being in the constant presence of the Ancient of Days and the worship that he was due him by all respects. He embraced the will of the Father and came to earth being born fully human, 100% God, 100% man, to come not only to be born a human and to identify with us, but to die for in our place, for us, for you and for me. Here's Paul's point. Church, think like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Think the way Jesus thought. That's what he's saying here. In your relationships with one another, the people a few pews over and the people a few in back of you and the people next to you, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be hung onto or grasped or clung to or used to his own advantage. So how can we be like Jesus? We can empty ourselves. We can leave the glory that is due our name because we're so cool. Leave that behind and be like Jesus. How can we be like Jesus? Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So how can we be like Jesus? We can become servants to one another, to others. This is how Jesus emptied himself. He went from the throne room to the laundry room. Jesus left all that to serve. That's what he did. That's who he is. He went from being adored in full sunburst glory by multitudes to coming to earth to die for you and me. How can we be like Jesus? We can be humble. Jesus humbled himself, leaving the glories of eternity to become a man in obedience to the Father. Here's how we can be humble, and it's in the passage today. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. Obedient to death. Let's read it in verses 5 to 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to death, obedient to death, even death on a cross. If Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient, so can we. Obedience to God is sometimes one of the most humiliating or humbling things we can do, isn't it? When you don't quite understand why you need to be obedient, you don't quite understand how this fits in with the whole plan, but you know what God says, and you choose to be obedient, that is oftentimes humbling, but absolutely essential, because in doing so, you and I are becoming like Jesus in obedience, even though it's something we don't necessarily want to do or feel like we can do. So, we need to obey God whether we like to or not sometimes, and that is humbling, and that is becoming like Jesus. In obedience, we forgive others instead of holding on to a grudge. In obedience, we serve others without drawing attention to ourselves. We do it quietly on the down low. We serve others by stop talking long enough to listening to other people and understanding where they're coming from. Asking questions and listening. We become obedient by running from temptation. How far did Jesus carry his obedience? All the way to death. All the way to death. Even death on the cross, which was completely humbling for any human being. It was meant to be just the most gruesome form of death, of punishment that there could ever be. Because Jesus took his obedience all the way to death, we can too. That probably will mean we don't necessarily die for another, although that might happen. But what it means is we need, like Jesus, to die daily. And so we die to ourselves. And we die to the things that we want and live to God. We die to our own use of time, how we decide to use our time. We die to just spending our money all on ourselves, just on ourselves alone. Or we die to our own agenda and our own power plays and our own ambition, our own vain conceit, so that we look better than anybody else. We die to our showing off, and we die to our constant pleasures. We die to those things and live for God. We die to ourselves. So the big idea again is this: valuing others above yourselves. How do we do that? By being obedient, by becoming servants, by being just like Jesus. Now here at Chatterer Community Church, we have a mixture. We have young and old. We have rich and poor. We have Lutherans and Presbyterians. We have Baptists and Assemblies of God people. We have tongue speakers and Calvinists. How in the world can we get along? I think we're doing pretty good. Actually, you know, I'm not preaching this because I think you necessarily need it or there are divisions here. I'm preaching it because it's in Philippians and it's a little, you know, it's a warning ahead of time. You know, I feel like we're doing really pretty good as a body here. We can maintain the unity of the Spirit we have if we follow what Paul's talking about, by becoming servants, by being obedient, by looking at one another as we really are. You're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. And we're all sinners, and the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Isn't that good news? We can do that. So we listen to one another, we give deference to one another, and we serve one another. And thank you for the ways you all do that. And you are a serving, giving bunch. Thank you so much. Now, I got to imagine as we close, some of you maybe get tired of thinking about how long does this service go on? How long am I going to have to serve like this? I mean, especially some of you parents or young parents, when do we get a rest? When do we stop serving? When can we grab some of that glory that we'd like to see? Let's finish the passage in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 9 to 11. Therefore, God, because of Jesus becoming humble and obedient to death, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus left that glory to come for us, and now he went back to it. He got to go back to that glory. And now he's seated at the right hand of God, interceding, praying for you and me, working for us. And that's good news, isn't it? You know that one day we'll share that glory? Did you know that? Let's check this out, 1 John chapter 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Now, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Holy buckets, did I hear that right? We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to be like him. When Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's when the world is going to know just who you and I really are. We are children of God, people. We belong. We've been adopted by the King. We are in his family. That's who we are. That's our true identities. But people out there don't know it. They just assume we're normal human beings. It hasn't been seen yet, but one day it will be seen, won't it? It will be seen. When Jesus was on earth, his divinity, his glory was veiled in his humanity. In other words, when people saw Jesus, they just assumed he was a normal human being, a traveling rabbi. But he was much more than that, wasn't it? His glory was veiled in his humanity, and the same is true with us. The glory we one day will share. The fact that we are children of God, adopted by him, in his family, people don't see that readily. But one day they will see. And that's so good to look forward to. We will share in that. We shall be like him, like Jesus, loving and caring and holy and joyful and free from sin and laughing and enjoying his presence. That's what it's going to be like then. For now, we behave just like Jesus behaved when he was on earth. We emulate Jesus when he was here walking on earth. And because he did it, we can do it too. We value others above ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, you know that this does not come naturally for us. You know that we have a tendency to watch out for number one, to think only about ourselves and how we look and what we think and how others think about us. But Lord, would you give us grace by the power of the Holy Spirit to value others above ourselves? Lord, what a guard for unity in our church, and what a witness to the world, just like Jesus prayed in John 17. But Lord, help us to do that, would you? Fill us, Holy Spirit, help us to value others, to be servants and to be obedient. And we will be like you. Thank you. We pray all these things in the great name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Great to have you with us today. We're going to have some cookies and coffee in the fellowship hall. Help yourself and get to know one another.